Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
All right, Genesis chapter 50 tonight. It's kind of a sad moment for me because this will probably be our last study in the book of Genesis. This will probably end our study of the book of Genesis tonight, and it's been a wonderful, wonderful journey. I've enjoyed every verse of Scripture. I've enjoyed the goodness of God to us and how that He's touched our hearts, and maybe in different scripture has touched you that may have not touched your neighbor, but I believe God has really used the book of Genesis at our church and also around the world. There's hardly a month when we received the downloads report that every one of the Genesis study is not listened to by somebody. Every month, almost every Genesis study is listened to by somebody in our United States or around the world. So God has blessed this study, and I hope it's been a real blessing and help to you here at the Open Door Baptist Church. So Genesis chapter number 50, let's just take off in our reading in verse number 15. We dealt a lot with the first 17 verses last week. We may back up to 14, just touch on some things and get into the latter part and end this study by the grace of God tonight. But let's begin reading in verse number 15. The Bible says, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they," speaking of Joseph's brothers, "sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God, of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept, because they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for ye, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Verse 21, Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Verse 22, And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out out of this place unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you because you first loved us, and we thank you for the privilege to be in the house of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for these, Lord, that are present in the auditorium. Lord, some I know have faced some surgery, Lord, and Lord, with Brother Cook, Miss Elizabeth, Lord, some procedures there, and Lord, and others are not feeling well. Others, Lord, are weary, tired from the day's work, but Lord, they're here, and I'm sure encouraged and blesses my heart to see their faithfulness to the house of the Lord. I thank you for those that are ministering downstairs to our children and to our teens tonight. I thank you, Lord, for every person that's a part of the Open Door Baptist Church. And Lord, we thank you for those that may be watching right now, or will be watching or listening in the days, weeks, months, years to come. Lord, use it for Thy glory. Lord, we believe we're living in a dark day, Lord, the last days, where, Lord, those that desire to shut down the preaching, teaching of God's infallible Word. So, Lord, if that be true, Lord, if that be something You allow, I pray that until then, that You'll touch me, You'll touch this ministry, You'll touch, Lord, the ministry of the sermon audio, Lord, and of the radio broadcast, Lord, and You'll use it for Thy glory, that souls will be saved, and folks will be encouraged around the world, and we'll thank You and praise You. Help us now as we, Lord, endeavor to finish this book. Lord, may You speak to me and through me in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank You and be seated. I sure do love You, and thank You for being here tonight. Now, I just want to back up. You know, that's the way that I always begin every new study, every new lesson each Wednesday night, or whether it be in Revelation on Sundays. And I just want to back up, and I just want to touch on verse number 14 and just work our way through here. And I spent a lot of time on these four or five verses, and just share some things that I thought would be of vital importance to you and I tonight. Notice that in verse number 14, this is after the death of Jacob. We know that the latter part of chapter number 49, verse 33, we have the biblical record that Jacob, or whose name was changed to Israel by God, yielded up the ghost and was gathered into His people. And we know that in the early part of chapter 50, we read about the heartbrokenness of his boy Joseph, and how that he wept and he mourned because of his father's death. Well, with all that being said, and they have the funeral, what a glorious, what a wonderful funeral this was. You can just imagine the host of people, the chariots and the horses, the Bible says in this chapter, that went out for the so-called, what we would call the funeral service of Jacob. What a wonderful sight. What a wonderful tribute of honor this was to such a wonderful man of God. And I believe that if you honor God in your life, you will be honored by man in your death. And that's what he's being honored. And I notice here that verse 14, very important. The Bible says that after they have spent these days in mourning, and there were, 70 days that the Egyptians mourned, and there was almost 80 days here, may have been longer, that has passed. And the Bible says that Joseph returned into Egypt. And we understand that he just didn't return back home, but he returned back to his position of authority. He returned back to his government job of being second in authority and leadership and power under the Pharaoh of Egypt. He returned back to his busy schedule. He returned back to doing the things that he was graciously blessed by God to do. And he believed that although his father, who he loved so much, and we looked at that love many times, we studied that love that he had, but he believed that now that his father had passed on into eternity, I believe Joseph believed the best way to honor his father, who had passed away, was to live and to do his very best with the life that he had left. And the Bible says that he returned. You know, there's a song that is kind of unusual that was one of my daughter's favorite songs when she was there in the hardest part of her chemotherapy. My wife's there. She's a witness to this. But the song was Life Goes On. That was the title of the song. It talks about loved ones passing on. You know, when I first heard it, I thought, what a cruel song. I mean, what a way to talk to somebody. You know, hey, you just lost someone you love. It's someone you, and I shouldn't say lost, because you know where they are. They're in heaven, so they're not lost. But you just had to say farewell. I'll see you later. And that separation we talked last Wednesday night is hard. It's the hardest thing about life is physical separation, and how that the song was, and I don't remember all the words. I just remember the the chorus echoing in my mind where it says, "Life goes on." And my daughter, she would listen to that song coming back from her treatments. God knows my heart. And she would sing that. Am I right, Angela? She would sing, "Life goes on." And I thought, wow, here's someone that is facing a life-threatening disease. Someone that, and I know it's come a long ways. I read today in Time magazine while I was in the waiting room that in 1950, one of the leading medical doctors, leading researchers for leukemia, wrote in 1950, he wrote in his diary, he just left room 102. The room is full of children with leukemia. The nurse is standing in the corner counting the white blood cells in their blood. And according to our medication, according to our knowledge today, none of those kids will survive. That was in 1950. Thank God for advancement in medicine and technology and knowledge. That's of God, amen? It's of God. And I thought about that. And I had a little talk with Morgan just a little while ago. I said, Morgan, I said, "Too much is given, much is required." I said, "Much is required of you. God gave you much." And I thought she would listen to that song, "Life Goes On." And you know, that may sound cruel, and there's certain times you don't want to say that. You don't want to go to the funeral home and someone's just fixing to bury the shell of a body of their loved one and say, "Oh, you need to understand, life goes on." You might get slapped or punched. Amen. You better use some tact. But it is true, since none of us is experiencing the death right now, life does go on. It does go on. You know, sometimes I think that nothing could go on without me, but it's going to keep on going. You know, it's going to keep on going. I was sick the other day and not feeling good, and I was having some pressure in my chest, and boy, my wife, she already thinks heart attack, you know. She's already thinking it's time to call 911. I said, "No, I'm all right. I just congested on it." And I said, "Don't worry about it. You'll get married again, and you're going to be rich anyway. I mean, you'll be richer than what you are now with life insurance money." And of course, you know, and I want her to tell me she can't go on without me, but she just don't ever do that. But I guess I'm supposed to believe it, amen? But life does go on. And but you know what happens is sometimes when someone passes away, like in Joseph's life, you know, we fail by honoring them. And how can we honor those that have gone on? By living our life to the fullest for the glory of God. Amen. That's the greatest way to honor somebody, is to remain faithful and to remain what they saw, or be even better than what they saw while they were living. And, you know, a lot of folks on the back of their back windshields put, "In loving memory of," and there's nothing wrong with that. I know several of you got that, and I would probably put it for my child or something. But I thought, you know, it needs to go beyond than just a little saying on a windshield. You need to say, "In loving memory of so-and-so's passing, I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to honor the Lord. I'm going to be an example." But beyond that, how about in loving, and I don't want to use the word memory, but in loving remembrance, how about remembrance of his death? Come on, I need a witness. And loving remembrance of his death, I'm going to live for the Lord. Amen? And so life went on. He went back to his job. He went back. Yes, his heart had been broken, but life had to go on. All right, let's go to verse number 15 and 16. We know the story here. What happens? They cock up. I believe they think this up. I believe it's a lie. I have no biblical record. And you don't either, where Jacob said any of these words to Joseph's brothers. "Hey, when I'm dead, you tell Joseph this." No, never did. And they go back. They're scared that Joseph now is going to betray them. He's going to now, that love that he seemed to have, is going to come, the true colors are going to come out, and he's going to do what he can to get back at his brothers. And we know in verse number 17 that after Joseph heard their doubt, after Joseph heard their disbelief in his love and in his protection, in his promise that he made them, that Joseph wept. It broke his heart. And we ended last week. I thought it was a wonderful way to end. And I hope you've thought about that. I hope that you just don't come and sit here 30, 40 minutes and then you walk out and forget about it. I hope God puts it in your heart deep and you think about it as you lay in the bed at night, as you go to your job, as you ride down the road, and you think about that. Joseph wept because they doubted his promise. And so often we said Joseph is a picture of Jesus. And how often we doubt the Lord's words. Joseph said, I will take care of you. I will give you a land that's the best land in all of Egypt. I mean, that's what the Lord has done for us. I mean, he delivered his brothers from real death, from death of starvation, when he became the second in command and he was placed there by God. He delivered them from sure death. How the Lord has delivered us from eternal death. Can I get a witness? He's delivered us from the penalty of sin, which is eternal death. And then he's promised us a land that is the greatest land of all, and that's heaven. No land like heaven. And then he's promised to take care of us. He's promised us that he will fulfill and be true to his promises. And how often we doubt that. And without a doubt, I believe it grieves the Lord, just like it grieved Joseph. We need to trust the Lord, amen? We need to really trust the Lord. Now, look at verse number 18. Verse number 18. Bible says there in verse number 18, it says that his brethren also went, and they fell down before his, Joseph's face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. So, preacher, that's just an account of his brothers. There's more to it than that. I want you to keep your finger there. Look in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. This is the early life of Joseph. And there were some things that Joseph had said to his brothers. He had 11 brothers. And he had told them some things that God had told him. And so as we look at this, we're going to see that there's more to chapter 50, verse 18, than what we read here. Notice in chapter 37, and look in verse number 5. We've covered this, but can I refresh your memory? Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I dreamed. It talks about how they were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, yours, who? The 11 brothers, their sheaves stood round about and made obeisance or worship to my sheep. And his brethren said, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams. Verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream. And he told it his brethren and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun and the moon. And notice this, the 11, exactly how many brothers he had. The 11 stars made obeisance to me or honor and worship to me. Now, what is happening in verse 18 of chapter 50? Flip back over there. Let's read it again. And his brethren also went and fell down before his feet. And they said, behold, we are thy servants. Is that not God's promise being fulfilled in Joseph's life? Not only his life, but in the life of his 11 brothers. This is not the first time they bowed down to Joseph. Listen to me, God's word will always be true. Amen. And I know that it's something that we all will amen the preacher for, and I'm the same way, but at times we doubt that. And we forget that God's word or his promises will always be fulfilled. And here it is, even prior to his death, God's word was still true. God said to Joseph, Joseph didn't dream this up in his own imagination. It wasn't something that he hoped for. It was something that God gave him. And they got mad at him. But it wasn't Joseph's words. Literally, it was God's word to Joseph. And that's how folks sometimes are to ministers of the gospel. Pastors, they will preach what God gives them. And folks get mad at the words of the preacher. It goes beyond the preacher. It goes to his God. Amen. Problem is, they'd rather pick a fight with the preacher than with God. Amen. Amen. But that's what happened here. They got mad. They hated him. But all Joseph did was give them God's word. Amen. Give them God's word. Brother Harmon said a while ago, and he was talking about me being part of this Bible in Truth Radio, and how exciting that is for me, and I'm tickled and blessed and honored. And he said, I said, well, I know Brother Hager knows you well, Brother Adams. He trusts you, and he knows that if you support me like you do, and you're a member of this church, he respects you so much that he don't have to have questions about what I preach or teach. He said, no, I've told him, Pastor Lee, and I hope I get it right, I may miss the word too. He said, Pastor Lee is the type that comes down to compromising or standing for the truth or pleasing people or pleasing God. He's going to stand for the truth and he's going to please God every time. I hope to God that's where I always am. Amen. I have so many people before me and people in your life that have done that. When you were younger and teens, you have seen men of God that stood, having done all, stood. And that's what I desire to do. Amen. And so may God help us to understand his promises always come true. Let's go now to verse number 20. Or 19, excuse me. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? I love that. How often have you read in the Bible where if people would bow down to someone or to an angel, and that person, if they were right with God, the Nebuchadnezzars wouldn't do this, the Belshazzars wouldn't do this, Zacharias and the Ahabs wouldn't say this, but real people of God, when folks would bow down to them, it's one thing to honor folks, give honor to whom honor's due, the Bible says, but it's another thing to worship people. And they bow down, and Joseph said, just like a man of God, a woman of God, an angel of God would say, don't worship me, I'm not God. You remember in Revelation that when the angel appeared, that John bowed down, and that angel said, don't worship me, I'm not the Lord, I'm not God. And God help us to have our worship directed to the only one who is worthy of worship. Amen? He is worthy of that. And John said, he said, Joseph said here, fear not. He says, for am I in the place of God? And this is a twofold question. He is not only, I believe, rebuking them for this, trying to worship him, but I believe he's continued to say that God had a plan the whole time in verse 20. He says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. He said, it's obvious, it's real, I don't want to rehash and bring it up, but you need to learn a lesson here. As for you, you thought evil against me. You meant to bring trouble in my life. You even meant to destroy me and get rid of me forever. You meant evil against me, but God. Hallelujah. But God. I love so often the Word of God, you'll see, but God. But God, but God, but God. It seems to be a dark, gloomy, stormy cloud coming over here when he says, y'all meant evil against me. But then all of a sudden, boom, the sunshine breaks loose and the dark clouds are driven away and it's just a beautiful day. But God, hallelujah. We were sinners on our way to hell, but God. Amen. We were on our way to hell, but God. Amen. And that's what he says here. He says, I want to brag on my God. He says, you meant evil. And I promise you, the hatred and the jealousy and had built to malice and strife against Joseph by his brothers, and they meant to really hurt him. They thought they would totally get rid of him. I wonder if they ever imagined. I wonder if they ever had a thought that they would ever go to Egypt one day. I wonder if they ever thought, we'll never go there. That's too far down the road. We don't travel like that. We don't have travel plans to go down to Egypt. That we don't want to go down there anyway. We're going to stay here in our land. But God put them there. And Joseph goes to Egypt, and God puts them back together. Amen? And God, he says, but God meant it unto good. I love that. I love that. So many people claim this verse when they go through heartaches and troubles or when they look back in some past heartaches and victories God gave. They said, hey, Satan fought evil against me, or some enemy or foe fought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. That is a beautiful picture. If you want my little version of what he's saying here. He's saying there was something ugly, but God took it and made something beautiful from it. Amen? Something ugly, but God made something beautiful from it. God had a plan. He says, you had a plan, but God's plan was greater. Amen? Are you with me tonight? He says, y'all had a plan, but God's plan prevailed over your plan. I'm glad God's in control. Amen? And when Satan means to do you harm, when someone means to do you harm, you claim this verse and say, it may not happen overnight. We like that 24-hour solution coming. Go ahead and that quick answer. We like that, but sometimes we have to wait. But just claim this verse as he did it for Joseph. And so many people of God in the Bible, when others, Satan including, meant to harm them or bring evil in their life, God, hallelujah, made something beautiful from it. Made something beautiful from it. I don't have this in my notes, but I just thought about it. Can I just quickly share some things in my own life that Satan, I believe, meant for evil, but God meant to do good, and he did do good. I tell you about the time I was 13 hours away in Tiptonville, Tennessee, preaching in revival. We just had Morgan Taylor Benton. She's our baby girl, and we just had her. We had lived over on Cherry Street in Monroe, North Carolina. And, boy, we just a young family. And it wasn't a fancy house, but, boy, to us it was just great, you know. And, boy, we had a wonderful nursery set up for Morgan. And we had had so many baby showers and so many blessings people were to us. And I'm 13 hours away, and I'm preaching. And men got saved in that in that revival prison down there in Tiptonville, Tennessee, almost it's just right close to the Mississippi River, close to the Arkansas border, right there at Memphis, Tennessee. And we're preaching, and I get a phone call. I get a phone call one evening after, I believe it was after I preached, because I had my phone, and it was my wife weeping and saying that her house had burned. You're talking about a long 13-hour trip home, knowing your house had burned. And I remember it. We come home. My father and I drove all night Saturday night trying to get home. And I remember that we got my wife, and of course Morgan was over at Ted and Pat's, her parents' house. And I remember I got there and you know, just asking questions and wondering, and 13 hours of thinking, and 13 hours where Satan hounded me. Here you are, 13 hours away from your family. You got a baby girl. Most daddies are enjoying time with their baby girl. And here you are for almost a week. You're in Tiptonville, Tennessee, preaching revival. And then of all things, your God allowed your house to burn? All those gifts that Morgan got, all those that crib, all those blessings, they're gone. You know, those thoughts, I know y'all holy, y'all don't have thoughts like that, but those thoughts, I had to battle it for 13 hours. You ask my dad, me and him didn't hardly say a word. I sat there and looked out my pasture window and thought and tried to pray and battled Satan in my mind. We got there and it was like, I guess we got home around 9 o'clock Sunday morning, 9:30, and Angie asked me, her parents lived about 30 minutes before our house burned. She said, do you want to go see the house? I said, no, it's Sunday morning. We go to church. I hadn't even, when I went to church, I hadn't even seen my house yet. And we went to church. And we went to church, and of course the churches, they loved us at Faith, and they meant a lot to us, and they were weeping. And so the preacher asked if Angie and I wanted to sing. Of all things, our house just burnt last night, preacher. You want me to sing a song? We jumped up to the piano, and we sung a song that we had never sung before, The God of All Comfort. And we sung that. Oh, the God, and we wept and we cried and we worshiped God. And while we sung, people started getting up and they started putting money in the offering plate. I think before we left, there was $1,300 people took up for our family. And then people started we constantly was going to somebody's house. We want to give you this. They were taking lamps off nightstands. Here, will you take this? I mean, I'm thinking, Lord, we're going to have more than we. And we end up, we had way more than we ever had that got lost. That's God. Satan meant it for evil, but God made it a blessing. Hallelujah. My daughter's leukemia, Satan wanted that to be for evil. I'm not a super Christian. I love my Lord. But I'm telling you, there was a lot of times I had to drag myself up here. A lot of times I stood behind that pulpit and hold on to that pulpit and say, Lord, I love you, but I'm struggling. And I preached and I tried to pastor the best I could. If I didn't have a good church, they would have sent me down the road. But I tried to pastor through that time. Satan meant it for evil. But God has blessed us. Amen. Hallelujah. What a God we serve. What a God. And I know He's done that in your life. We've just got to trust Him. Joseph said, yes, you meant it for evil. But God had a greater plan. And God's plan prevailed. And look what the plan was. Look at the latter part of verse 20. That latter part of verse 20, he says, to bring it to pass as it is this day. What is the plan? What was the purpose? To save much people alive. To save much people alive. Do you know that? And I know ultimately God could have used someone else. But if we look at it in our human minds and we see what God did through Joseph, how he was used to deliver the children of Israel from death. Satan wanted to cut that seed off, Brother Tim. But God protected them by what? Placing Joseph over there in Egypt. If there was no Jews today, there'd be no Word of God. And there'd been no Son of God coming to die. You say, preacher, that's God's plan. I know, but look at through Joseph's eye. God used Joseph. Why? To save much people alive. You and I, we may not be Jews, but we are blessed that God took care of a man named Joseph who very easily could have got bitter, who very easily could have quit, but he hung in there. I used to hear that word. My father-in-law says it all the time. Hang in there. I used to think, come on, man. Dig a little deeper for some deep theology, philosophy. Hang in there. Come on. And then I started going through some things. And now I say that to people. Just hang in there. There's a lot to that. If you really think, sometimes that's all you feel like you're doing, just hanging in there. Just hang in there. Amen. Just hang in there. Trust the Lord. God's will. God will make a way, and He saved much people alive. Look at verse 21. Now therefore fear ye not. Can I say this? In the latter part of verse 20, we see their salvation. They were saved, were they not? They were delivered. The very next thing that they were told to do, and they ought to be doing, was not to fear. I'm not critical at all because I know my wife has been through that, and I know there's times that I've been depressed, and I know there's times you may have been depressed. I know we've probably got members that are on some anti-depression medicine, but you know, the medicine is fine if it's not if that's the only thing you trust in, you're making a vital mistake. You need to trust in the physician more than the medicine. And I'm not talking about the physician down there in Gainesville or Lawrenceville. I'm talking about God. And so many people put their faith in medicine. This pill's going to get me through the day, preacher. This pill helps me. No, listen, the Word of God. If God can't help you get through the day, you need to find another God. I'm just telling you the truth, but God can. God can. But you know what happens to so many Christians? They fear. They live in fear. They live in fear. Now, the biblical definition sometimes in the Bible, fear is reverence. You are to be reverent unto God. These little slogans or signs on people's truck, fear not or fear, no fear, I believe it is, no fear. I think to myself, when death, if you're lost, when He slips His cold grips around you, you'll know what fear is. When you are told by the doctor you've got cancer or your child does, you'll know what fear is. You know, but we as Christians, if we're saved, salvation came first. Second of all, don't fear. I believe it's 365 times in the King James Bible we see the words, fear not. One for every day of the year, fear not. Oh, God, help us not live in fear. You know, we fear about tomorrow. How are we going to pay our bills? How are we going to build our business? And I'm not preaching something to you that I don't need to hear at times. Sometimes I fear. Sometimes I do. And sometimes I get concerned. Nothing wrong with being concerned, but it's when you get consumed. You can be concerned, just don't be consumed. And sometimes I get consumed. And when I get consumed about a problem, I start fearing. And when I start fearing, it shows that I'm not trusting in the Lord. And we need the Lord, amen? We need to trust in the Lord. And He says, now that you're saved, you shouldn't fear at all. He says, I will nourish you and your little ones. And He comforted them, and He spake kindly unto them. And then let's finish this. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and He'll bring you up, and He'll bring you out of this land into a land which He sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. And Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Verse 24 through 25 is the last two out of three verses of the biblical record of the life of Joseph. And the way it ends concerning Joseph, it once again reminds us, it shares with us, Joseph's greatest Christian characteristic. You know what his greatest Christian characteristic was? He trusted God. His faith in God. How often have we seen his faith exercised over and over again? And in verse 24 and 25, I want to show you this in closing the study tonight, in the study of Genesis, that Joseph was a man of faith. Many times in his life, he didn't understand, did he? Many times in his life, there were questions and doubts that came in his mind, but yet he continued to trust God. And the very last thing that is said about Joseph is not that he was a good ruler of Egypt, not that he was a good father or grandfather, and all those things without a doubt are true, but that's not what God wants us to know about Joseph. When God gave the eulogy of Joseph, here's what he said. And this is paraphrasing. He is saying to him, I want you to hear what Joseph had to say. Joseph was a man of faith. Joseph trusted me. What a wonderful testimony that Joseph had in his Christian faith. He trusted God. And that's the way he ended his earthly life, trusting God. Even when death was staring him in the eyes, and he knew it. He knew it was time was coming. Even in those times, he still trusted God. I tell you, I know, oh, death, where's your sting? I know all about that. I know my Bible. But I hadn't faced death yet. I don't know how it feels. I've never faced it. I'm talking about real death. I know folks say, well, I faced it and come back. I'm talking about real death, successful death, death that takes you into eternity. I've not faced it. And I've heard songs about Christians saying, talking to Mr. Death. There's one song that I love. It's a guy that, is it Jay Kess, that sings a song about Mr. Death, and he's got a real deep voice. And he talks to Mr. Death. And he's in the hospital bed or the room there, and Mr. Death comes in. He says he sees his family, but he sees one more person standing over in the corner. He says, I know it's Mr. Death. And he talks to Mr. Death. He tells Mr. Death, Mr. Death, I don't fear you anymore. Jesus died for me. Jesus took the sting of death. Hallelujah. He said, Jesus saved me and I don't fear you. So Mr. Death, go ahead and do what you've got to do. Go ahead and do what you got to do. He said, because Jesus will take my hand and he'll lead me over into heaven. Oh, what a wonderful song. And I thought about that. Even facing death, Joseph still had faith in God. Notice this. Can we close with this? I want you to see four quick things about Joseph's faith. Number one, Joseph's faith was public. This is very important. Joseph's faith in his God was public. You know what day and age we're living in? We're living in a day and age where it's okay to have faith in God. It's okay to be a Christian, just don't be public about it. Yeah, come on now. Keep it to yourself. I don't want to be mean, but so often I hear people say, I believe my faith, my Christianity is personal. It ought to be public. You're welcome. It ought to be public. You ought to verbally, publicly share your faith. His faith was public. He wasn't a Christian that said, like some of our politicians do today, that claim they claim they possess faith, but yet they never profess faith. Can I say this? This is my words. I wrote this down. A non-professing faith is often a sign of a non-possessing faith. I don't know how somebody so wonderful can move in your life and change you. Take the beer bottle out and put a Bible in your hand. I mean, just take those marijuana joints from you and take away that immorality and that sinfulness you live for every weekend. Take all that away from you. Wash you clean by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and you not express it verbally to people. It's hard for me to believe that. I believe a faith in God, a possessing faith, will also be a professing faith. Jacob professed his faith. His faith was public. He wasn't scared to tell folks he is a Christian. You know why folks are scared to tell folks they're a Christian? Because of the way they live in public. The way they talk at their jobs, the way they talk to their friends or their family. And man, if they told them, I'm a Christian, then they're going to be like, what? Yeah, and I'm a Corvette. Yeah, right. Yeah. You know, they're scared to tell. Why? Because their life don't add up. Amen. Let's go on now. We're people are getting mad there, so let's go on. No, I'm just kidding. It was not only a faith that was public, but it was a faith that was persuasive. It was a faith that would persuade others. Look what he says there in verse number 24. Joseph said unto his brothers, I die. And watch this faith, how persuasive it is. He says, God might. No, it didn't say that. God should. God will. Isn't it great to get around somebody that just believes in God and you're struggling in your faith and you just and God puts them in your life, whether it be maybe your husband, your wife, or even a child, or maybe a co-worker, maybe your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, somebody in your life, and you're struggling believing God, and they just are so firm, God will, God will, God will, God will, God can, God can, God can. And it just strengthens you and it helps you, you know, when you're about to give up. And what a persuasive faith that he had. He told them, God will visit you. Watch this. Not only will he visit you, but he will bring you out. And we know that he persuaded them to believe that also. He said to them, what a faith that was persuasive. He said, God will. You know the worst thing you can do to somebody that's struggling in their faith? Just get in there and do a Eliphaz or Bildad or Zophar or Elihu and just do all you can to continue to weaken their faith. Amen. That's why I said I don't want to be around wet blankets, especially when I'm struggling in my faith. I don't need somebody to come do woe is me in their life when I'm doing woe is me. Amen. I don't need it. I can woe is me by myself. I need somebody to come by and lift me up and say, hey, God still loves you. God still cares for you. And God can and God will fulfill his promises in your life. Boy, his faith was not only public, but it was persuasive. Oh, how our faith ought to persuade others. how it ought to persuade others. Then number three, his faith was partnered. His faith was partnered. Preacher, what in the world? Before the book of James was ever wrote, Joseph knew that faith without works is dead. His faith was partnered up with works. It was partnered. Not only did Joseph say, I believe God, but so often in his life, in his biblical record of his life, we see that it was partnered with works time and time again. He is about to die, and he says to them, God will do it. God's going to bring us out of here. God's going to do it. God's going to bring us out of here. And then he says to them, to prove his faith, verse 25, Joseph took an oath. I mean, this is something that he had to hear from his brother. He said, you've got to swear unto me. I mean, I'm laying on my deathbed. You've got to swear unto me that God's going to surely visit you. And here's what you swear. You shall carry up my bones from hence. He says, I don't want to be buried in Egypt. Don't you leave me here in Egypt. Well, Joseph, if Joseph believed that, if he didn't believe God was going to send them to Canaan land, then he would have never made that oath. He would have never made his brothers promise him that when he dies, to bury him, don't leave me here in Egypt. He said, you take my body, you take it and you put it to Canaan land, you put it in the land God promised. That is a faith that is partnered with works. And then last of all, his faith was patient. His faith was patient. He says there to them, notice how he put it. Carry my body. Some of you are not looking at it. You got to correct me if I'm wrong. Did he say that? He didn't say carry my body. He said carry my bones. Joseph said, I don't know how long it's going to be for God's promises fulfilled. Abraham never saw it. Isaac never saw it. Jacob, his father, never saw it. And Joseph said, I'm about to die, and I've not seen his promise fulfilled. But Joseph did not doubt God's promise going to be fulfilled. And he still says to them, guess what? It may be a little longer, but we've got to have some patience. Oh, what a hard, hard subject to talk about. He says, it may be so long that my body is going to rot and there'll be nothing but bones by the time you take me out of here. He says, but hey, if it goes that far, I still believe God's going to keep His word. Just like He told my great-grandfather Abraham, there's a land for your descendants. There's a land. And we know in the book of Exodus that God brought a man by the name of Moses. And it was Moses that led him through the wilderness, and then God brought a man that was under Moses, that supported Moses by the name of Joshua, that led the children of Israel, Joseph's people, into Canaan land. And the Bible says that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. When they left Egypt, they took the bones of Joseph with them. A lot of years passed before God's promise was fulfilled. Real faith. Oh, this is hard. Real faith always has patience. I like that sometimes. I know y'all are perfect people. I'm not being mean, but you may be better than me in that area. But patience. Oh, my. Faith always has patience. We don't put God on a 24-hour time schedule and say, God, you got to do it now. Faith. He said, it may be so long that I'm going to be embalmed and I'm going to be mummified and I'm going to be placed in a coffin. Wonder how long it took for his body to decay, his skin. Wonder how long it took. I mean, the Egyptians in those days were experts in embalming and mummifying a dead body. Wonder how long you think it took, but he says, you make sure you get my bones. If it takes 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, 500 years, when y'all get out of here, you better take my bones with you, amen? And that's exactly what Moses did when they went out of Egypt. They took the bones of Joseph and they buried it in Canaan. I believe they buried it there. I believe in Shechem. But they buried his bones there. God help us to have faith. I guess Genesis, in closing, I guess the one thing of all the things we could say, boy, I really enjoyed when we studied creation and evolution. Boy, that was really good to study creation and evolution. I had the dry eraser board up here, and we went through evolution, the theory there, and then went through creation, and then we went through Nimrod and his kingdom and his false religion and how it worked up to the days of the Antichrist. And we've looked at so many things, how Cain killed Abel, and we looked at a lot of firsts. The first war, the first child being born, the first marriage. So many firsts. First kingdom, first murder, the first sin. A lot of firsts in Genesis. It's a book of beginnings. And there have been some wonderful things in Genesis. And we've got, I don't know how many studies we have on the website of Genesis. I don't know if this is, I don't know if we're up to 60 now. We've got a lot of studies of Genesis. And when you're reading and you need some help, you ought to go to that website, Sermon Audio, and go through what we study. It may have been a year ago. It'll help you. But the one thing that stands out to me that I believe we need to place emphasis on is all these men, the godly men, were men who had faith in the Lord. Faith in the Lord. It starts from the very beginning, have faith in God's Word, and it ends with the same exhortation, have faith in God's Word. God had told Adam and Eve, trust me, don't disobey me. It was about faith in God. Satan came and destroyed that faith, placed doubt. He attacked their faith, and the book ends concerning faith in God. I'll read this to you. Faith is like muscle, which grows stronger and stronger with use. It's not like a piece of rubber, which weakens when it is stretched. How often our faith is stretched. J. Hudson Taylor, famous, wonderful man of God, a missionary, said, it's not a great faith we need, but it's faith in a great God. It's not a great faith we need. It's faith in a great God. He says a faith the size of a mustard seed, all it takes. Then another one says, little faith will bring your soul to heaven. Little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Isn't that good? Little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. The art of holding on to things, this is the definition of faith by C.S. Lewis. The art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. Saint Augustine said, faith is to believe what you do not see. It's also the reward of this faith to see what you do believe. I thank God for faith. God help us that we'll continue to ask God to increase our faith in His Word. Because all we have is His Word. Did you know that? That's all we have, His Word. Thank you tonight. I appreciate that.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.